Please turn to the scripture reading, which is found in the New Testament, the epistle of 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to the verse 25, verse 17 to the verse 25, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We continue on in our regular systematic study of God's word through this epistle, and we arrive this evening at the verse 17. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and that they are otherwise cannot be hid. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and we pray that the Lord will bless that public reading of his holy, infallible, inerrant word to our hearts here this evening, and all to the glory of his name. Amen. Let us seek him in prayer together. Well, dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention now to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and the verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and the verse 17. You remember in our earlier studies, having previously considered in this chapter the various people in the church and the interactions that they are to have, the Apostle Paul, the inspired apostle, is writing to young Timothy, a young pastor. There are three pastoral epistles. There is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Young Timothy is a pastor at Ephesus, the time now somewhere around 63-64 AD. And the Apostle Paul is soon to depart and to be with the Lord. He is writing from Laodicea. In his next epistle, he'll be writing from prison in Rome and soon to face his executors. And he is giving instruction, remember, from chapter 3 on how Timothy and the elders and the deacons are to conduct things in the house of God. The elders or the bishops are particularly the overseers who have oversight, and Timothy is the pastor of the church. And he says to Timothy in chapter 3 and the verse 15, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's so vital that we correctly, as God's children, know how we ought to conduct our relationships, not only that, but worship. Remember in chapter 2, it has to do with worship, how the men are to pray, lifting up holy hands before the Lord, how the woman are to learn in silence in the church. There are heretics that have crept into the church, Hymenaeus and Alexander, chapter 1. These, Paul says, he has handed over to Satan. He has delivered them over to Satan. They have been excommunicated from the church because they sowed false doctrine, as we will consider this evening, and they were removed from the church. They had to be. So that's really how chapter 1 begins, and Paul chapter 1 verse 3 says to Timothy to abide there, to continue at Ephesus, because there are those who will teach false doctrine. You remember in Acts chapter 20, how the apostle Paul went to Miletus and met with the elders there and warned them that false teachers would creep into the church, sowing heresies, false teaching. It's already been now in Timothy's day. So chapter 1 was that warning of that, and we have the two that have been excommunicated from the church, and then chapter 2 really is about worship and how husbands and wives are to be in the church. Chapter 3, we looked at the two offices in the church, that of bishops or overseers. And in Acts chapter 20, we see the words used interchangeably, the Greek words, paimon, episkopos, and presbyterion, all of those words conveying those who have the office of overseer in the church. And ordinarily, there would be one who would be the pastor of the church, and that here is Timothy. And that's why, out of the eldership there, he is the one to lead. And as we will see, he is to lay hands on nobody very quickly. He is to be very careful. He and the fellow leaders of the church, the oversight, are to be very careful on whom they lay hands. The church may nominate, but it is really down to the oversight to determine who is to lead and to teach and so on. The church, as we saw, is reminded in chapter 4 that expressly in the last times there will be false teachers. These are warnings after warning after warning. We see that today. There are people who teach all kinds of strange things. But Christians are to live, remember chapter 4, God toward. They are to live godly lives. There are, as we thought in chapter 4, there are no shortcuts to holiness. Holiness really is living before God in sincerity, having a pure heart with unfeigned love to God and for God's people. There are no shortcuts and there are no tricks, and we are not to resort to the things which the Catholics do, forbidding, notice there, chapter 4, verse 3, to marry. And look at all the trouble that's caused at Rome. Look at the terrible things that have happened as a result of ignoring God's word. Peter was a married man, and so on. Well, the real answer, isn't it, to live Godward. And he gave in chapter 4 six things that Timothy is to exercise as he exercises himself unto godliness. The word there is gymnasize. Truly exercise yourself unto godliness. Give yourself to this wholeheartedly. Give attendance also to the reading of the word and to preaching doctrine, sound doctrine. Take heed unto thyself, verse 16, and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing thou wilt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And we thought, as we entered into this chapter here, chapter 5, of the church as a family, and we're introduced to the various people in the church. Of course, he begins with an elder. There, the word really means not as an overseer, but an older man. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren there. It's very clear there, particularly as we look at the Greek, that he's not dealing with the overseers, although they would be included in that, of course, but he is dealing with older people. Young people don't speak to the older people as if they sort of one of you. Of course, we're all made in the image of God, but you to have proper respect, just as you would have for your father or for your mother. You know, that's important. The church, and what Paul is setting forth in chapter 5, is a family. And I think it's only right. Those who are of an older age, you call them Mr. or Mrs. That's appropriate if you're young. And that's just showing proper respect for them. And so Rebuke not an elder or an older man, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Young men, it's important that as you maybe correct one another, you know, you don't talk down to those of your same age. You also treat them with respect. You see the balance. They're your brothers in the Lord. Remember, you'll be in heaven together one day. And you are to be holy now, and you're to be gentle and long-suffering with one another. That's the sense. And then verse 2, the elder woman as mothers. This is how you correct them or exhort them. You wouldn't shout at your mother. You wouldn't talk down to her. You would only very gently correct her unless you only had to. You wouldn't pick out every fault. And that's the way it ought to be in the church. There are some things that should be overlooked, things that are not necessary. Pray for people rather than continue to pick faults with people. That's not the spirit. But also there's a warning, the younger sisters with all purity. Timothy, remember, was a young man. And of course there are other young men in the church. As you address young women in the church, be very careful how you do that. Don't talk down to them. You know, you are to treat them with respect and purity. They're not somehow ignorant, illiterate creatures who you can just look upon them with sexual indulgence. No, no. You are to treat them with proper respect. That's the sense, isn't it? The younger as sisters. They're your sisters in the Lord. You wouldn't speak to your own sister this way, I hope. But you treat her with proper respect, and purity, and have yourself a pure mind toward these young people. So we consider these various age groups. It's very easy, isn't it, to become over familiar with people. And that breeds contempt. It's not a good thing. And then we saw widows, verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. So he's dealing really with the whole family here, isn't he? Honor them. The word here, widow, really are those who are bereft. The Greek word is the word kara, and it really means those who are deprived. They're not only bereft of their husbands, but they're truly widows. They are struggling. Have a regard for them in the church. Look after them. You know, don't forget about them. Care for them. Look out for them. Support them. That's how a family is, isn't it? Sad here in England today, many families don't look after their elderly mothers, elderly fathers. How wonderful it is when we see that. So the godly widows are described in verse 5. What kind of a woman? She's like Anna, remember, in the temple. She was 84 years old, praying, Anna the prophetess. She's a godly woman. Now she that is a widow indeed, truly a widow, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers day and night. You know, she's not hounding people for money, but she knows that there's a godly church, and they're looking for her, looking out for her. She's praying. Lord, lay it upon their hearts to help me. She prays day and night. She is a sincere person. And then we thought, by way of contrast, of the woman who ought not to be helped. Verse 6, the woman who lives in pleasure, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Well, that kind of a widow, she has the wherewithal, she's got plenty of money, but she seems to indulge her life in the pleasures of things. She is not really helping. Now, remember, as we saw in this chapter, there was a ministry for the widows who were above 60 years old. And that was to help the poor, the hungry, the weak. And they went with the apostles and the disciples, and they went and they gave practical help. Well, this widow here, she's living for herself. Not her. Don't help her. What a blight that is for the church, to turn a blind eye to the woman who's a widow indeed in verse 5, but then to help the woman who has much and is not in need of anything. What a terrible witness that is. You see the callousness of the church. who helps the widow who doesn't need help, but doesn't help the widow who needs help. Well, maybe the church is just after money. It's not a good thing, is it? It's a terrible thing. Maybe after that widow's money, who's got a lot. But this is true. Religion, says James, to take care of the widows and the orphans. This is true religion, isn't it? Or Timothy, if you do these things, the church will be a wonderful witness. You will be, as it were, as the blameless people of God. And he says, there's a charge, verse 7, and these things give in charge, that's to the church, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, that is, if a man doesn't go to work and provide for his family and provide food and shelter, well, he's denied the faith. Whatever faith he professes to have in the Lord Jesus, he's denied it. And is worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. He's a lazy man. He doesn't even care for his family. Well, the world does care for its family. This is a blight on the church, isn't it? When people are such. Well, again, from verse 9 to 16, I'm not going to look at those verses, but there I mentioned earlier, there's a ministry, isn't there, to those widows who are over 60. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number, and you read on, who is younger than these 80 years. Verse 9, and there are certain qualifications. She's got to be a proven mother, a faithful person. She's had to have had experience with children. Why? Because she's going to be involved in this ministry of helping poor people. You know, she's not going to be a know-it-all who's never had any experience and walk around and coming with novel ideas as what to do. That's not how she's going to be. She's going to be a godly woman. And then you notice in the verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows. Now here's the idea. Here's a fairly wealthy family, and maybe they've been looking after widows. And some of them maybe even being maids in the house or something like that. Let them relieve them. Of course, that's if they're over 60 and they can help in this ministry. And let not the church be charged. Don't charge the church for this. Don't charge them financially, or don't blame the church. Free these women to do a good work, to feed the poor, to take care of the needy. Something worthwhile doing. Don't charge the church. Notice that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Maybe they have a desire. See, it's the widow indeed. It's in her heart to do these things. That's the woman. Be. Not a good thing if you had all these widows, your wealthy family. It's good to look after them. But there are better things to do, aren't there? The life is short that we live. We could soon be taken to heaven. What have we done for the Lord? How have we served Him in this life? Are we living for ourselves? Are we living for God? Don't charge the church either monetarily or don't hold it against the church. This is God's commandment. This is the will of God. How do you look at your life, Christian? Do we look at it this way? Do we say, I'm not my own? I was bought at a price. I belong to the Lord. There's one life, friend. It will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Jesus that will last. And soon you and I will have to stand before Him. How we spent our days. There's a reminder there that young women who are tattlers and busybodies and nosy parkers, they shouldn't be engaged in this. They need to learn to be disciplined in life and be proven to be good mothers and so on. That's vital, isn't it? I'm not putting down young women, but the apostle here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says these things need to be learnt in the life. They need to be put to practice. Now, one of the things as we go through the Word of God, we are, especially as we go through in such a systematized way, we are forced to deal with very difficult passages. And the verses that are before us are indeed difficult ones, but they are necessary. They're needful for us. It's quite natural now that the Apostle Paul moves, as he moves by the Holy Spirit, to the area of the continued area of service in the church. He's been speaking about widows who serve in this ministry, but now he's speaking about the specific ministry of the overseers or the elders or the bishops in the church, men who are called to lead and to govern and to teach, bishops, overseers, pastors, or teachers. The first thing we see in the verse 17 is what I would like to call a correct value and biblical provision for such men. We should value those who labor and watch over our souls. Hebrews 13, verse 17. We're reminded the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Hebrews, he says, they watch for your souls, take heed to them. These are men who pray for you and who study the Word of God to be approved, to show themselves approved, and who care for your souls. They'll have to stand before Almighty God soon. It's a tremendous responsibility. And yet we find and we see people today that really don't want pastors. They don't want teaching. They're sort of Christian cowboys, if you like, going from place to place. They don't want to settle ministry. And sometimes that can be very hard because we have to face issues and facts and things that we didn't have to face before. But now we do. Verse 17, let the elders, and it's the word presbyterios there again, or the overseers that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, verse 18, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Very clearly stated here, he's using the illustration from the Old Testament and also from Corinthians, that those who labor in the teaching and who rule well be counted of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, that is teaching. That's vital. Honor these men. Well, if the cow has got the plow or the ox is pulling, you don't not feed it. You make sure that it eats, otherwise it's going to drop dead in the field, isn't it? I mean, nature, he's saying, from the Old Testament teaches us this. Verse 18, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. It's interesting, you notice just how the widows, we read there, are to be honored. Honor her that is a widow indeed. Verse 3 of chapter 5. Just like the widows were not to be neglected, she was to be honored. You're not to neglect ministers either. God, who has gifted these men, and they labor in the word, they sow the precious seed every day, whether it be in the open air ministry or ministry like this, or the Lord's Day, or whenever. All kinds of opportunities that the Lord gives, but there's a lot more that sometimes goes and takes place behind the scene, counseling people, praying for people, giving one-to-one lessons, those sort of things. These men work hard in their study and preparation. They spend their days and their nights studying to show themselves approved. Why? To faithfully preach you the truth, because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the church, we don't cut corners. And if we're sure about a doctrine, we stand on it and we don't budge. We don't shift. But we stand on what we have said we believe as a church. We believe the Word of God and we must preach it. In season, out of season, we have articles of faith. We have a confession. And these things unite us in what we agree about the Scriptures. And those things are vital. And trouble will come. Because there will be those who will not want to support, or think the truth's not important. This is something anybody can do. Part-timer can do it. It's not a part-time work. It's a hard work. It's a painful work. Paul was at this church for how long? For 3 years. He went from house to house, preaching what? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20. He tells us that for a space of 3 years, he went about. And there, let's just turn to Acts 20, verse 28. He says to the elders there at Miletus, the Ephesian elders, they came down to meet him. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." That's what they do. They collect that precious seed and they sow it. They feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then he says, "For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And of course, we've read of two of them even in this epistle. And so the minister spends his time studying, praying, preaching, witnessing. Not just the minister, but those who labor alongside him in the ministry of the word, have to deal with difficult situations, not easy. Sometimes have to deal with authorities, all kinds of things. But ultimately, their responsibility is to feed the flock. And also, as Paul writes to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He's got to evangelize. He's got to seek to reach the lost. Of course, the Lord will save the lost. But he is especially here to be honored if he labors in the word and doctrine. Now, ordinarily, a church would support a full-time minister or a pastor. He says, hold them in double honor. Honor them. Give them double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. What does that mean? Give them double honor. Well, Chrysostom said double honor means support and reverence. I don't know. Maybe that's the case. You do, and you should give people reverence, respect, because they watch for your souls, they care about you, and they may have some very difficult things to say to you, things maybe you don't find easy and very palatable. But they care for your souls, and they labor hard in the word of God, and they are to be honored just as the widows were. It'd be wrong, wouldn't it, to not supply for their material things. If you just turn to 1 Corinthians 9:1, here's the apostle, and he's writing to the Corinthian church, and well, he labored much amongst them. He was there for a while as well, and he said, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? 1 Corinthians 9:1. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Now notice what he says. Are not ye my work in the Lord? What does he mean? Well, he labored, he sowed the seed, of course, but God gave the increase. But he was still involved, wasn't he? He prayed for them. He preached to them. And then he says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. You are proof of my apostleship, in other words. And he says, mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power? Now, it's not the Greek word there, dunamos. And I'm afraid there are a lot of Christians today, and he gave them the power to be the sons of God. It's not the word dunamos, but it's the word here, right. It's the word exousia. And it really means the right or the privilege. Have we not power or the right to eat and drink? Well, of course we do. We've been laboring and we've been giving you spiritual food night and day. We've been laboring for your souls. And God has, of course, given you the new birth. You're born again, but it was by the word preached as the Spirit attended. And then he says, verse 5, have we not power or the right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, we single men have no power to forbear working and so on. And then he says, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? What he's saying is, wouldn't you pay a soldier? The soldier goes to war, you pay him. That's only right, that's only reasonable, and so on. And then you notice as you come down, he makes the application. I'll come right down, verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of an ox that treadeth out the corn, and so on. And he applies that teaching there from the book of Deuteronomy concerning these things. You should. This is the Lord's work. Honor them that labor particularly in the Word of God. He's quoting there from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. Well, think about it. As he says to the Corinthians, you know, God has rewarded you with material things, but we have given you spiritual things. The things that are spiritual are lasting forever. The things that you have, they're temporal. Our sowing is just as important, in fact, a lot more important. Now, secondly, we come back to the verse 19 as we follow on. What we see secondly, firstly, not only the provision for those who labor in the Word and who minister the Word of God, and whoever comes to preach in this pulpit, we always seek to rightly reward or to honor their labors. That's only right and that's proper. So we've considered the provision, but now the protection of the overseer and the church, by the way, because there can be false teachers, surely. And notice, verse 19, against an elder, and here the connection is still the same, an overseer, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You may receive an accusation, but make sure that alongside with this person, there are two or three witnesses. The accuser must have two or three witnesses. Now, this does not bypass, and we've got to learn here, the Apostle Paul is not bypassing the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18. What's the teaching there of Matthew 18? Well, if somebody offends you, if you just turn with me there, Matthew 18, verse 15, if somebody causes an offense to you, what should you do? You should go and tell them their fault to themselves. Paul is not bypassing that teaching here. There's something similar going on here, but it is not bypassing our Lord's instruction. We would never do that. Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture, does it? Matthew 18, 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. The same applies. But what happens there in 1 Timothy 5, 19, three people have seen something. There are three witnesses to an incident that took place. But here, let's just follow on. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So he's accepted the admonition, the correction. You've won your brother. The matter is over. It's finished. It's not a matter that deserves censorship, unless, of course, it's really serious. It will need the church's action. The church will need to either remove the pastor or the elder from his office, and he can't continue. But this is something that's wrong. Maybe somebody said something out of place. Somebody got angry, called somebody a name. Let's continue on, verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, that you've gone one-to-one with this person, then take with thee one or two more people, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now you notice the difference here. After this doesn't happen and he doesn't listen to the two or three, you then go and tell it to the church. What is the teaching here in Matthew 18? These people aren't witnesses. These people that are asked to come alongside, do you see that? They're not witnesses. What is being established that words may be established? They haven't witnessed anything, these witnesses. They are simply witnesses as you try to deal with an offending brother. I hope that's clear. It ought to be. That is what is being established here. Every word is being established. I have this problem against this person. This is what happened. Do you hear this? And they may even come in and say, look, I feel that our dear brother's just here, and he's quite right to raise this complaint. But if the person still doesn't hear, you then take it to the church. That's vital to understand. And this is the way that it should always be dealt with in the church, whether the pastor, whether the elder, or anybody. There's no other way. The Lord has made it very clear. If you have a problem, you go straight to the person. You don't even go to your wife. You don't go to your husband. If you've got a problem with the pastor, you go straight to the pastor. You don't go to anybody else. You don't discuss it with them. It's a personal matter. You discuss it with them. That's the loving way, isn't it? That's what the Lord Jesus says. There's no other exception. And if he doesn't not hear, go then to the church. Why? That every word, not every witness, but every word may be established. And so if no progress is made, then you must go to the church. But here in 1 Timothy 5:19, there's actual three direct witnesses, people that have seen something take place, two or three. We've seen this elder, we've seen this person in the church do this. The matter is settled. It's finished. The person is guilty. End of story. Where do I get that from? This is not new. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. Notice there, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity. Not one person on their own. Or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth. The word of God stands. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. Now notice, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. We've seen this. We've witnessed this. And nobody else has. And by the way, if the whole church was there, and yet you've still got three witnesses, something's wrong. Something's amiss, isn't it? If the whole church was there and everybody saw it, but three people say, we saw it, but everybody else says we didn't see it, it doesn't stand. Three people can't rise up in a congregation where the whole congregation is watching and seeing and say, we saw. They can't say that. That would be false, wouldn't it? Because then everybody was there. They're all witnesses. Now, that would be a very bizarre situation, and I don't think somebody would be so daring, false witnesses, to stand up and say, we were all there, and, well, maybe they will. But that matter would then have to be taken to the church, be a church meeting. But notice in the verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, if there are two or three witnesses and nobody else was there, the matter is settled. If the man has done something terribly wrong, he must be removed from office. Or the matter must be received. And that applies not just to the elder, but anybody in the church. If there are two or three witnesses and nobody else. Now notice what else is said here. The appropriate action or discipline must be carried out. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. somebody has done wrong and these witnesses come forward, there needs to be public rebuke or correction. If it's a very private matter and it was committed privately, then private correction or censorship may be given. Remember how Paul had to withstand Peter to his face because Peter was not eating with the Gentiles but with the Jews. He withheld himself. Now there are some sins that sadly some have committed and they've been found wrong, and it's quite a serious offense. And the man needs to come out of office. He's no longer qualified for that office. Now you notice the word in verse 20, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." It's important. And he goes on to say about showing no partiality. Do you see that there? "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." Timothy, just be very careful. The elders that are with you, there's to be impartiality. Don't favor them, but neither don't favor the church. It's very important. One day he says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and all the elect angels." He's reminding them, one day, Timothy, you're going to stand before Almighty God. I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ and before all the elect angels, show no partiality to your elders or anybody in the church. Now, sadly, there are some men that are sycophants. They're always trying to please everybody in the congregation. Some people vying for elevation and prominence in the church. And you can imagine wanting, you know, maybe even the pastor to be put down, or one of the elders wants to see him fall, and showing partiality. Show no partiality. If he's done wrong, he must be corrected. If it is found that these, yeah, look, "them that sin rebuke before all." That could even be the false witnesses that come forward. Rebuke them. Correct them. They should be admonished. They should be dealt with. If the minister sinned, if the pastor sinned, he's been found wrong, and if it's serious enough, he must be removed from office. No question. If it's a minor matter, he was unkind to somebody, he's apologized, then the matter ought to be settled. That's not something that he should be removed from office for. But if the person is constantly trying to cover their tracks and is not owning up to this, Timothy, don't show partiality. You must judge righteously in this. Well, we could even go further. It's not mentioned here, but what if the man is teaching such outrageous, terrible heresies? And they were. There's Hymenaeus, there's Alexander, there are those that taught false doctrine. Well, that has to be dealt with. Because why? The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And as a church, we have our articles of faith, we have our confession. And these are things that we have covenanted together, and we say we believe these things. We hold on to these central tenets of the Bible. And these things are precious, and the minister cannot and should never deviate from these things. Never. If he goes against them, he has broken that covenant himself. Broken that promise. And if it is proven that he has, and if it ever is the case for me, I need to be removed from office. Absolutely. You can't tolerate that. And you can't tolerate if people in the church even violate the church beliefs and articles of faith. You can't. You know, it goes both ways, doesn't it? It's only fair. It's an important thing. And it's especially important if leaders are not dealt with. Chrysostom, the bishop of Constantinople, sometime around 400 AD, he wrote this: "As wrong as it is to condemn hastily and rashly, to not punish a minister that is truly guilty opens up offenses of others, giving them the right to be emboldened to sin and continue to sin." You just encourage the church. You know, you hear things like this: well, that group of churches, they don't even believe in their own articles of faith. Well, I don't quite believe that. If that is the case, they ought to get out. But I believe true ministers hold to what they covenant to and ought to and be supported in that. And if they are found to deviate from that which they promised to hold to, they need to go. Need to go. There are plenty of people who teach false doctrine. Now you notice it says here, rebuke. It says before all. Why? That others also may fear. I mean, if you are a false witness, you should be rebuked publicly. Shame is there for a reason. In fact, our confession is very clear on this. Our constitution says discipline is intended to effect repentance through a sense of sorrow and shame. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man may have no company with him." You separate yourself as a church member. Why? "That he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." See, that discipline, as our constitution says and our rules state, is there that it might bring about some sorrow and shame and to effect good. It's always for the restitution of the offender. That's the whole purpose. It's very important. Ministers that sin and have done something publicly need to be publicly corrected and make public apology. Absolutely. Why? So that the other elders will fear. Or anybody else that decides to, you know, develop their own articles of faith or constitution, just go their own way. How wrong that is. Or teach false things of the Word of God. And we have to be very careful. The shame is necessary. Remember, you know, in the old days in England, if somebody was executed, it was public. Why? To put fear in people. This is what happens if you're a transgressor, if you break the law. And I do believe in capital punishment. I think the prisons would be half as empty as they are now. If somebody did something really bad, they took you to the town center and they put you in the stocks. There was a hole in between two bits of wood and a board comes down and you sat there all day and you were shamed. You've maybe stolen something. Probably a far more effective way of dealing with people, and maybe even publicly flogged. That was a necessary thing to bring about shame. But there are those who are divisive. We thought of Alexander. Look at chapter 1, verse 18 there. "Who there are many who have departed from the faith. Timothy, you are to fight a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan." They were excommunicated from the church. That is how serious false doctrine is. It shouldn't be tolerated because it'll no longer be the church and the pillar of the ground of the truth. What was Hymenaeus teaching? Well, that the resurrection had passed already. chapter 2, verse 17. Him and Philetus taught that. That Jesus Christ has already come back and the resurrection has already taken past and you've missed the boat. 2 Timothy 2:17. Sorry if I said 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:17. Well, there were certainly false witnesses then. And those who are false witnesses need to be rebuked and dealt with. Why? So that others might fear. We think of Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied to the Holy Spirit and how they needed to be dealt with. And there was fear, wasn't there? But the church walked in holiness after that. And fear of the Lord and joy. A wonderful combination. Well, the church's ministry is paramount, I trust you understand. And you know, where the devil's going to aim is at the truth, isn't he? And those who will preach the truth, he is going to aim straight for the minister or those who preach the word. Satan will be very careful to try to destroy the work and the witness of the church. And he will often work through people who are unaware. Sometimes he works through people that are filled with envy, pride, and jealousy. It was the case of Miriam and Aaron, wasn't it? They became jealous of Moses. And what happened to Miriam? The Lord struck her with leprosy. And we read there that in Numbers 12:15, and Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. She was shamed. Israel had to stop on its journey through the wilderness. And so very important. Now we need to try to close up for this evening. I've mentioned verse 21. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Don't be a respecter of persons, either to the elder or to the congregation. Nobody. Truth is truth, and truth must stand. You don't care how big of a family the person is, or whatever. Truth is truth, and it must stand. You have this in a lot of churches, where you've got a very number of generations in the family, and somebody is afraid to stand out. Error is being propagated. Well, because we're going to upset the whole family. This is a common thing. And we don't do that. You don't be a respecter of persons. Or somebody has a very famous member who's a famous, I don't know, Christian somewhere else. There's all kinds of ways that we can be respecter of persons. Timothy, I charge you before God, Jesus Christ, and all the elect angels, those who haven't lost their first estate. One day we will all stand before them. But you notice, without partiality, and there are some sweet things that I close with here as we look on and try to conclude here. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. Can you see now why he's saying this? Timothy, you've got to be able to trust these men who work alongside you in the ministry. I mean, you don't want somebody who is going to be impartial, who's not going to stand with you when all the false teachers come in. You need somebody who's going to stand with you, not somebody who's going to be a risk to your ministry. Neither do you want to protect yourself. You want a man who's going to judge you righteously if you are wrong. Don't lay hands on him quickly. Keep yourself pure. Notice there. Keep yourself pure, Timothy. So vital, isn't it? You know, a pastor doesn't need mavericks or men pleasers or sycophants, but a man of God. A man that's going to be honest with me, honest with others, grave men, that I please us, not men please us, but God please us. That's important, isn't it? And so we move on to the verse 23. Something else, notice, Look at the verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And he goes on to say, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before into judgment, and some men they follow after. Now, some people have marveled, what in the world is verse 23 doing there? In the midst of all of this, he's speaking about Timothy's stomach and his infirmities. Think about it. Amidst all that is taking place here, the need to have godly men, the pressures of the ministry, the intensity of people lying, the difficulties that often the church faces, what happens? He is thinking of Timothy's stomach. I mean, anybody that is married to the pastor knows this. What is upon our minds day and night? The church of God. You go and you speak to any doctor, you walk in the doctor's office and you say, doctor, I've got stomach pains. One of the first things he's going to ask you is, how many hours are you working? Have you got a lot of stress on at the moment? Are you going to the bathroom regularly? Do you have pains? Do you have constipation? Do you have this? Do you have that? Because of the stress. The stress that is on the mind. Those who know something of the ministry and something for caring for people's souls know something at least what Timothy faced. Now, this is something that came and went. Imagine if Paul was able to heal him, because there's no medicinal practice right now. But if Paul was able to heal him, he would have healed him. But this is something that comes and goes in ebbs and tides. And it's amidst all that is taking place here. He says, drink no water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine infirmities. He's saying, look, take a little bit of wine to help with your stomach. It's amidst all that he says here. Now notice some men's sins. He goes back to this whole issue of dealing with sins in the church. But it's crossed his mind. He's thinking in a linear way here of the problems. It's crossed his mind. These words just don't appear out of nowhere. But he has in mind Timothy, who has to daily face stresses and strains. Timothy, don't feel bad at taking a little bit of wine to settle your stomach and to help you with your infirmities or your weakness. That is what he's saying. There is no medicinal treatment here. There's no health service. But Timothy was often in great pain because of the troubles and the anxieties. Was this only common to Timothy? No, it was common to Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11:27, in weariness, he said, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. And then he said this, beside these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. It's a big responsibility when we know that we're going to have to stand before Almighty God. And you have difficult people. How to deal with them. And being charged. And others being charged. We know the devil is on the attack, isn't it? And so watch, Timothy. Don't be overly burdened. Take a little wine for your stomach. But there are some sweet, just a couple of sweet things here as we close. Notice with me, after he says this, verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. What does he say? What's he saying? I'll tell you what he's saying. Timothy, don't worry. Before that judgment day, some men's sins are going to be revealed. Now, we always give place to God for wrath, don't we? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And this will give him some peace. This will give him some rest. He says, Timothy, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Their sins will go with them. And you know what? God, who sees everything, is going to judge. They're not going to get away with it, Timothy. Now, of course, we don't relish in people's judgment, but that does offer some peace, doesn't it? When people cause trouble and issues, it gives peace. But something else, what a sweet comfort this is. Notice verse 25. Likewise, Timothy, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. Timothy, you and your fellow laborers, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. They are seen. They're seen by God. They're seen by the church. And what does he say in 1 Corinthians? It must needs be that there be factions, that there be schisms, that those who are approved of God are made manifest. Some men's sins will be revealed in this life. But blessed be God, God will reveal to the church and his people who are the faithful. Get some rest. Get some sleep. Don't worry. The Lord is over all things. But lastly, here's a warning. And they that are otherwise, this is sober. Those who do not have good works, because that's the antithesis of the first part of the verse. Those who don't have good works are otherwise cannot be hid. These people that bring in heresy, what they are hiding, it cannot be hid. It's going to come out in the open. God one day is going to judge, and he is going to expose error. That's a comfort, isn't it? As we close, I think of those words in Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain and build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And would I take that advice myself? As I'm sure we all do. We need to, don't we? We need to pray more, and we need to trust the Lord. What a word of comfort to God's people. John Calvin comments on this verse, God will cause them to shine forth like the dawn of the day. But we have need of a calm spirit to endure, and therefore we must always consider what is the limit of our knowledge, that we may not go beyond it, for that would be to assume ourselves the prerogative of God. May God help us, and God give us strength in all of these things. God is the one who watches over his church. May we be people of truth, love truth, and love righteousness, and may God be pleased to bless us for his name's sake. Amen.